My name is Garland Robinson. The Apostle Paul wrote by inspiration to a young preacher by the name of Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 and tells him to preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. He said, for the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth. But be thou an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Here Timothy was told to preach the Word. Preaching involves a number of things. One, it involves the idea of teaching. When we preach to someone, we teach them the things that God would have them to know. It also involves exhorting. The word exhort means to call near, to invite or invoke, either to implore someone to do what is right or console them. It means to call for, comfort, desire. It means to entreat, admonish, to beg, to encourage and strengthen by consolation. It means to instruct. So when Paul tells Timothy to preach the Word and do so when people like it and when they don't, he mentions also that he is to exhort in his teaching. The word is used 108 times in 104 different verses in the New Testament. It's translated in the King James Version of the Scriptures as the word beseech, comfort, exhort, desire, pray, entreat, give exhortation, to call for, or be of good comfort. I guess the word I think of more commonly when I think about exhort is the word encourage. When we exhort someone, we encourage them. Now there's two approaches or two ideas in regards to encouragement. The word encourage or the word exhort not only means to build up, to exhort to goodness or good things, but is also used in respect to the negative. We might encourage someone to repent of their sins. We might encourage them, exhort them, instruct them to turn from their wickedness, their evil way. And then we exhort them to obey the truth that they might have forgiveness of their sins. Let me give you some passages and different ways in which the word is used in the New Testament. In Acts the 11th chapter, we read in verse 23 where Barnabas, the Bible says, of him who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Here's Barnabas seeing brethren who have obeyed the gospel and are living a Christian life. He sees the change in their life, and he's glad about that. And here the Bible says that he exhorted them, he encouraged them, instructed them, invited them. All of these words would certainly come into play here. That they might continue to embrace the teaching of the Lord. That with all purpose of heart, they would cleave, stay near, close to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 14, we read about Paul and Barnabas being in Derbe in verses 21 and 22. And we read, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and here's the word, and exhorting them. They were exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So as they traveled from these different places, they would meet with brethren and encourage them, instruct them, console or beg, entreat, admonish, invite them to keep on being faithful in the Lord's house, to continue in the faith, and pointing out the fact that there would be persecutions, that we, through much tribulation, must enter into the kingdom of God. In Acts the 15th chapter, we read verse 32, And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren, and with many words, and confirmed them. Here again, the idea is to encourage, to build up, to exhort. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 1 and 2, when Paul was coming to Ephesus, we read that after the uproar had ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, there's the word, much exhortation, he came unto Greece. Well, there was the word of involving much exhortation. He called to comfort them, instruct them, console them, beg them. They needed to continue faithful in the way of the Lord because that's simply what the Bible tells us to do. In Titus chapter 2, we read in verse 15, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Here the Apostle Paul, writing to Titus, tells him to exhort, encourage him to keep on in the faith. In Hebrews chapter 3, we read in verse 12 and 13, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Here's the word exhort. Exhort one another daily. Build up, encourage, beg, entreat, instruct, console. All of these words are certainly involved there. That's what we do when we preach. We understand the Hebrew brethren were on the verge of apostasy. They needed exhortation, and we need exhortation today to keep on keeping on. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 23, we read, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another." Notice that. Exhorting one another. "And so much the more as you see the day approaching." In verse 26, "For if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries." So what does the Hebrew writer tell them to do? Exhort one another. That's what we do when we come together in our assemblies on Sunday and on Wednesday and any other occasion wherein we meet together, that we exhort, we encourage, we build up one another, and we warn each other to make sure you make your calling and election sure, that you would repent of any wrongdoing and to obey the Lord faithfully, not only today, but tomorrow and every day of your life. We read then in Jude, verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you." There's the word again. "Exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So what do we do in our teaching, in our preaching? We exhort that each and every one might contend for the faith, to do those things that are pleasing in God's sight. Then notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we find here Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica. He had spent such a short time there. He endured a great deal of persecution. He had been run out of the city. The church had been established, but he was not able to really instruct them and inform them as they needed. And so very soon after he left, he wrote this letter back by the inspiration of God. And among the things that he said, we find in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians in verse 13, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For when Paul taught them, they received it as the word of God. They were certainly interested in doing God's will, and in the face of much persecution, they continued to obey the gospel and to live as they should have every day. And we can do that same thing today, because part of our life is to be faithful unto the Lord. We read throughout the scriptures where the Lord taught and the Lord instructed people to not only obey the gospel, but to live faithful every day. Among the seven churches of Asia, we find that they were told in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." The idea of being faithful unto death is also involving even in the face of death, even if it cost us our very lives. Not only do we live faithful until the day we die, if we happen to live a long life and die at a ripe old age, we're still faithful all the way. But even if it demands us standing up for the Lord, not denying Him, making sure that we're doing His way, His will, then that means if we're persecuted, even if we have to die for it, that is the idea that the Lord tells us to be faithful, that we might encourage and build up one another each and every day that we live. But in order to live faithful unto the Lord, one must first obey the gospel. Friend, have you obeyed the gospel? We read where vengeance will be taken upon those who obey not the gospel in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 7 to 9. So we want to make sure we obey the gospel. Well, what is involved in that? In obeying the gospel, one believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3 and verse 16. If we believe, then we'll repent. Jesus commanded all men everywhere to repent in Luke 13 and verse 3 and Acts 17 and verse 30. After repenting, the Bible tells us that we are to confess faith in Christ, saying, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," such as the man from Ethiopia did in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. After confessing, being immersed into water for the forgiveness of sins is water baptism. There's where you contact the blood of Christ that washes your sins away. If you'll do that, you can obey the gospel. That is obeying the gospel. Then you live faithful every day that you live for the remainder of your life.